Let's take our Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 2 as we return to our study on building the healthy, godly church. Tonight's message isn't another Mother's Day message, but I thought I would start out and share an interesting illustration that I found for mothers. I hope all of our moms had a wonderful Mother's Day, and we do have some more of the Mother's Day gifts down here if you were not here this morning. Or you know a mom that you would like to take one of those too, you're more than welcome to do that. Please grab those after the service. Somebody has written this. They said, "Motherhood has truly set in when you offer to cut up other people's food, when you hide in the bathroom just to be alone, when you hope that ketchup is a vegetable because it's the only one your kids will eat, when you read that the average five-year-old asks 492 questions a day, and you feel proud that your child is above average. Motherhood is truly set in when you use your own saliva to clean your child's face. When you count the sprinkles on each kid's cupcake to make sure they're all equal. When you hear your own mother's voice coming out of your mouth. And you stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. When you hire a babysitter because you can't remember the last time you went out alone with your husband, but then you spend half the night checking on the kids. And you know that motherhood has truly set in when you say at least once a day, 'I am not cut out for this job,' but you wouldn't trade it for anything in the world." Each of our moms are vitally important to the building of good, healthy families. And as I said this morning, I believe motherhood has a part in building good, healthy churches. And so we need the moms to be a part of that. As we look in Acts chapter 2, and as we have taken a look at this early church and its inception, it begins, and it's the purest form of the church that you're ever going to see. It has just started. It's brand new in its infancy. Not perfect, because it's still made up of human beings, right? Just like our church is made up of human beings. But the difference is, this is all brand new, and it is so fresh. It's like when you've gotten something that's really new or new to you, and you've maybe gotten a new used car, but it's been detailed, you know, before you got it. And they squirt something in there that gives it that new car smell. Don't you love the smell of that formaldehyde? And it doesn't have a speck of anything on it, and there's not a scratch or a ding or anything, and you're still parking it out in bumchuck Egypt to make sure nobody dings your doors, and you're wiping off any dirt and things like that. You know what that's like. But eventually, the first ding happens. And when that first ding happens, what do? You just kind of throw your hands up and go, "Well, can't fight it anymore." And you'll park it right up front, wherever there's a nice spot. You get that bug that just splattered all over the place, and you give up trying to even keep it clean. It just kind of goes downhill. I think the church has kind of done that since its inception. It wanted to keep everything just as nice and tidy as it could, and then something fell apart. As we see how the church began with saved, baptized people who had actually joined the visible expression of the body of Christ, the local church. Not only did they begin right, but the Bible tells us that they grew right. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the observance of the Lord's table, and in prayer. And now we're in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. The Bible says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed had all things common." And that's what we saw last week, the results of doing it God's way. When we build the church God's way, there is going to be a fear that's going to come upon the people. Not a fear of the preacher, not a fear of the disciples, the apostles, not a fear of anything like that, but it's a fear of God. And it's a fear that we all need to have. If you don't have that fear of God in your heart, you need to be searching the Word of God to see why you don't have it and how you can get that fear. Because that fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. Then the Bible says that the apostles did many signs and wonders. They saw the power of God working. And then they were together. They had all things common. What we look at tonight is in verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple." That is the next result, and that phrase alone is going to take us the entire night to explore. They continued daily with one accord. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Go to chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Go to chapter 4, verse 24. "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." One more, chapter 5 and verse 12. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." I think it's significant that that phrase, one accord, occurs 12 times in the New Testament, and of the 12 times, 11 of those are found right here in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, where the early church is getting its beginnings, getting its footing, getting its grounding, beginning to share and spread the gospel message, the Bible tells us that this church is of one accord. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the only occurrence outside of Acts, still conveys the same thought. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to the church of Philippi, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's a significant description of this early church. But what does it mean? Thayer's Greek Dictionary says that that phrase, one accord, means together with one mind, with one passion. Part of the compound word that makes up the phrase is the Greek word thumos, from which we get the word thermos. The boiling heat, the passion, is supposed to be bottled up in that early church. It's supposed to be bottled up in Christianity. And these new believers are going together passionately in the same direction. They were in one accord. You see, that's what the Lord desires for His church. Not a bunch of limp noodles. He desires for us to be passionate. He desires for us to have a fire boiling in our gut, in our heart, in the deepest recesses of our soul. That's what the Lord wants from us. Not just where we kind of show up, plunk down in our pew, say, "Okay, I'm here. Do something for me. It's over. I'm out of here." Man, that's not passion. That is not one accord. You say, "Well, I didn't cause any trouble." That it still doesn't mean that it's in one accord. When there is one accord, there is going to be that passionate drive going a particular direction. Imagine, church, if that happened with us like it happened with that early church. We saw back in the book of Acts last week when we started looking at this section, the results. Oftentimes, we think about the results being the numbers, and we put the numbers as the number one thing. And it's like, no, the numbers were the last thing mentioned. But still, when a church is passionate, a fire has a way of catching, right? We're getting ready to get into, maybe we'll get into a dry season if it ever quits raining. You know how that goes, right? And somebody, just before the rains really started coming and it started getting nice out, we've already had our first field fire that we went out to. We've had burn complaints because people are out burning and they're not supposed to be. So we have already been called out to those things. What happens? People start their fires and they think, "Oh, I can walk away from it." And it's like, why did you do that? Why did you walk away from your fire? That thing spreads. And if you and I as the church, if we are in one accord, if we have this passion like God has called us to have, man, it's going to spread. It has no choice. You know where it spreads first? It spreads to whatever's closest. You see, it doesn't take 100% to have that passion instantly. What it takes is a portion of us. And all of a sudden, it starts lighting a fire inside. you just can't help but get lit. And as believers in Christ, we should hunger and desire for that kind of passion. Ray Pritchard says the word is a musical term that means to strike the same notes together. We all know what it is to listen to a choir sing. The music is lovely and lilting, and without warning, somebody hits a wrong note. The sound sticks out like a sore thumb. When the early church prayed, there were no wrong notes. No ugly attitudes, no personal agendas, no pointing fingers, no pity parties, no gossipy stories, no secrets told behind closed doors, no sensitive spirits. When people don't like each other, they can't pray together very long. Either you'll stop criticizing or you'll stop praying because you can't do both at the same time. To be on one accord, we have to be like-minded. You're in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. How's this accomplished? The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We are never told in Scripture to have our pastor's mind, our deacon's mind, our Sunday school teacher's mind. We are never told that we are supposed to have our parents' mind, our spouse's mind, our children's mind, our best friend's mind, or anybody else's mind. We are told to have the mind of Christ. And in fact, Paul says, you got it. You got it. The moment that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Lord came in and indwelled you. You've got it. Now let it shine. Let it show. You know how that has to happen? Or what causes it to happen? We have to die to self. We have to be willing to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to be willing to daily die to ourselves. I want to do a bit of a sermon in a sermon and see what the Scripture says about what it means to have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, and if it is functioning properly in our lives like it should, it is going to have some very, very special results. Results that I would think, I would hope that every one of us that are saved would say that we want. So you're in Philippians. Let's back up to Philippians 1:27. In Philippians 1:27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So if we have the mind of Christ and if we are like-minded with Him, it gets us focused on God's mission and agenda rather than our own. I don't care who you are in here, because we're human, we have our own missions and agendas. That's just normal. I mean, can you imagine getting up in the morning and not having a mission or an agenda? I mean, you say, yeah, that's called retirement. You know, everybody that I've known that's retired actually is busier than they were than when they were working. I mean, it's crazy. And they say, how did we ever have time to do anything? And they are just as busy as they can possibly be. All right, if we are going to have the mind of Christ, church, then our agenda as a whole has got to be God's agenda. And His agenda, He came to seek and to save the lost. And so if we are going to be like-minded, that has to be something that as we are chit-chatting with each other before church, after church, not during church, but any of those times when we're outside of church and things like that, somewhere in the course of the conversation, it ought to be coming up quite frequently who we're witnessing to, who we're telling about the Lord Jesus Christ, who we want to see get saved, where we're saying to our friends and we're saying, hey, I've been witnessing to this person at work. And here's the story, here's how it's going. Would you pray for him? Remember him in prayer. If we are like-minded, we are going to adopt God's mission and agenda. And we're going to be talking about it. It's going to be something. Have you ever run across somebody, you go, I just wish they'd quit talking all this spiritual stuff all the time. I mean, talk about the weather, talk about sports, talk about politics. All they want to talk about is the Lord. What's so bad about that? I mean, yeah, I know there's a lot of things you can talk about. You can talk about politics and talk about the Lord at the same time. You say, oh, those two don't go together. They'd bettered, Christian. They'd bettered. The weather, who's in charge of the weather? It isn't the preacher. I cannot tell you how many times people know that I'm a pastor and they go, don't you have an inside connection you could get it to stop raining? Yeah, I'm Elijah. I'm going to just predict a drought for 3 years. Are you serious? Can't you put in a word to the Lord that we don't want any more rain? I don't even know sometimes what to do with that. I just kind of inside, I'm shaking my head. I'm not doing that outside. I says, no, I don't work like that. I try to always tell the person that the Lord gives us what he wants to give us, and we're supposed to be glad in it and try to make it a positive, but, oh, it's funny. But, I mean, yeah, you can talk about a lot of different things, but does the Lord ever get included in the conversation? Because our life is supposed to all be about him. Here's the next thing. Go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. We already read this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So if we are of one mind, of one accord, if we are like-minded, it keeps us from being partial and cliquish. It keeps us from being partial and cliquish. Now, people always will go, oh, they're so cliquey. Because there will be a group of people that, and lots of groups of people that do things together. Oh, that church, they're so cliquey. I tell you, I get so tired of hearing nonsense like that. Don't you have people that you enjoy doing things with? And if you would say to somebody else, hey, let's do this, they would look at you and say, you asked the wrong person. Some of you enjoy golfing. How many of you like golfing? Okay, a few of you, don't ever ask me to go golfing. You go ahead and have your golf click. That's fine. I'm not going to sit back and grudge because I don't enjoy it. So you wouldn't ask me to. How many of you cannot stand the thought of going camping? Put your hand up. Quite a few of you. Okay, that's honest. All right, so we won't invite you out to the campsite. We wouldn't say, hey, you guys, wouldn't that be awesome? We could say, let's go to Harrison Lake, or let's go to some other place. Let's find one of those big areas, and let's just rent all the campsites, and let's all go camping together. And those of you that camp would go, yeah, that sounds great. And there's others that are going to go, You know, it's not Best Western. It's not a Holiday Inn. It's not a, you know, La Quinta or whatever. No, I don't go camping. I'm not roughing it. It's like, okay. So the ones that enjoy it are going to go do it, right? Here's what a clique is. A clique is a bunch of people who just huddle up together and don't let anybody else in and push everybody else away. That's a clique. I don't know of any cliques. I know of people that'll take that attitude and think it's a clique and don't want to participate. No, they don't want me. Did they say that? Did they say, go away, we don't want you? Well, no, I just got that feeling. Wow. Sometimes if your hair isn't gray, it'll go gray, and if it's gray, it'll fall out. If we have the mind of Christ, if we are like-minded, we're going to love everybody. Go to Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, before we get that description, again, verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and now begins to give this description. What is that description? If we have the mind of Christ, it makes us sacrificial, considering the needs of others greater than our own. Jesus Christ laid aside all of those glories of heaven for you and me. He saw our need as greater, and he came for us. That's called sacrifice. And if we have the mind of Christ, we are going to be willing to sacrifice for each other. Go over to chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. If we are like-minded, having the mind of Christ. Paul says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So if we are like-minded, it's going to cause us to strive for closer walk with the Lord rather than trying to meet some sort of fleshly goals. And imagine if all of us, we say, okay, I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ controlling my life, ruling my life, telling me everything that I need to do and say and where I need to go and all that kind of stuff. It is going to cause us to strive to be closer in our walk with the Lord. Imagine if all of us was striving to walk closer to the Lord. Imagine how sweet the fellowship can be. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let's look at a passage here. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So being like-minded, having the mind of Christ, removes divisions. Removes divisions. Removes schisms. The Lord does not want the church to be schismatic. It is supposed to be a church that is unified. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So being like-minded ushers us into peace. If we are constantly fighting to get our agenda passed, to have our little group that we want to do things with and make it exclusive and a little exclusive club, and if we're not really striving to walk closer to the Lord, pretending that we are, but we're really not, and all these kinds of things, there's going to be divisions and there's not going to be any kind of peace. But when we are like-minded, when we have the mind of Christ cannot be divided against itself. Therefore, if we have the mind of Christ, we won't be divided against ourselves. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Everything else is found in Romans tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. So if we have the mind of Christ, if we are going to be like-minded, it gives us humility. It gives us humility. It makes us so that we don't look at anybody and say, I'm better than them, and look down our noses on people. It gives us humility. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 15. Chapter 14, verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably. Destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. So it capitulates us to be gracious to a weaker brother. A person who is weaker in their walk with the Lord is going to have quite a few hang-ups. It's just kind of that's part of being a baby Christian and things like that. And so those of us who are more mature in Christ and stronger in the faith, we ought to get angry at their immaturity. We ought to try to coerce and force them to grow up quicker. When they say something that we disagree with, we ought to jump all over it and just can't believe you would think that way, right? Is that what the Bible tells us to do? No, the Bible tells us to capitulate graciously to that weaker brother. That means that we put aside our liberty, we put aside our freedom to be able to be a help to them. You say, yeah, but they'll never grow up that way. Yeah, they will. You know why? Because they will be shown the love of Christ and what it means to be like-minded, and God will grow them up himself. That's his job. That's not my job. That's not your job. That's the Lord's job. And he does a really good job with that. And until he does it, we're just supposed to back off. Just back off. Here's the next thing. Chapter 15, the first three verses. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So it gives us a desire to please other believers. Tonight, did we come into church with an agenda to please other believers? To be a, you say, I don't think of it like that. Okay, did you come in to be a blessing? Yeah, we came in either to get a blessing or to be a blessing, to give that blessing. How did you come in tonight? Only you can answer that this evening. The last one, verses 5 and 6 of Romans 15. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us the ability to worship together. When we are like-minded, when the mind of Christ is ruling and controlling in our lives, it gives us the ability to worship together. Review those for just a minute if you jotted them down. Think about what it means to have the mind of Christ and what a difference that would make. Just up the road from us in Napoleon, Ohio in 1843, a guy by the name of Ralph Hudson was born. And Ralph Hudson wrote a hymn, and the lyrics to that hymn make me think about what the church is supposed to be, what the church can be, if the church is like-minded with Christ. He says, do you hear the stirring anthems filling all the earth and sky? 'Tis a grand victorious army, lift its banner up on high. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. The early church was the epitome of a glorious church, and they continued that way until the flesh hindered them. If we want a glorious church, if we want to be a church that is in one accord, the only way to get there is to have one mind, the mind of Christ flowing through us. That is absolutely essential, and that's what this early church had. But then the next thing the Bible says about this early church back there in Acts chapter 2 is that they continued daily in the temple. They continued daily in the temple. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 10, Precept Austin gives this instruction. It says, their fellowship was not restricted to Sundays, but continued throughout the week. Christians were not content to just be with one another once a week for services. They were a true community, meeting as often as possible, both informally and for teaching and worship times. These were the church's continual activities. Here the word describes their continual spiritual mindset of the disciples. Continuing is in the present tense, so one might say that they were continually continuing. Oh, what a fellowship that must have been. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Think about the fellowship of the believers and what it ought to mean. They weren't a one-and-done bunch of believers. They weren't a bunch of once-a-weekers. They wanted to be together on a daily basis. This wasn't forced. Nobody is coercing them. Nobody even specified how often they should do it. They're not doing it out of guilt. They're doing it because this is what was in their heart. This new church, this church that was like-minded with Christ, they were in one accord. This church wanted to be together as often as they possibly could because that's where their heart was at. What does that tell you about a person's heart, my heart, your heart, if we don't crave that kind of fellowship, if we are not absolutely hungry for it, if we don't see it as a joy and a blessing to be able to get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, if we don't see it as something that we desperately need, what does that say about us? When you compare that to the early church couldn't get enough of each other. And here we are in 21st century America and say, I got other things to do. I'm busy. I got this. I got that. I'm not that interested. Some modern preachers have made a statement that says this: don't go to church, be the church. Now think about that for just a moment. There is a modicum of truth to that. The church is not the building. The church is the people. We meet in a building that we call the church because it's where the church meets, and we have to be the church. But here's what they use to, or how they use that phrase to defend what they're thinking. They say, if you must choose between attending a weekly service or demonstrating Christ through service, please opt for the latter. Sacrificially loving your Christian brothers and sisters is preferential to attending Sunday morning service out of obligation. So they use it as a get-out-of-church-free card that can be played whenever you just don't want to go. I had to minister to my friend because they didn't want to go to the ball field alone. So I was doing my Christian duty. Or, you know, the sale was going on and my friend doesn't like shopping by themselves. And so they asked if I would go. And so I ministered to them as we went. And we talked about the Lord because we went out to eat afterwards and we prayed. So we had church. We went out to the golf course and it was a sunny day and we thanked the Lord for the beauty of the earth. In fact, we kind of started humming that tune. For the beauty of the earth. Whew, I feel so close to God. And that is the way it's used today. People can find all sorts of excuses, but let me show you something here. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Talking about Jesus, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Jesus, his custom was to go to the synagogue. I mean, if Jesus saw the need to be there, why don't we? You say, well, this isn't the synagogue, and this isn't the Sabbath. You're exactly right. This isn't the Sabbath. It's not the Christian Sabbath. So, go to Acts chapter 20. Now, you remember, this says that they were there in the temple on a daily basis. I'll explain that in just a second. But in Acts chapter 20, we know where those early believers were at, and it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, not to eat the meal, to observe the Lord's table, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech. He continued his sermon until midnight. Paul preached until midnight. I have never done that before. You're welcome. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Well, in fact, verses 1 and 2. Let's just keep it in context with the whole chapter. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So, on the first day of the week, not only is the church gathering for preaching, they're not only gathering for the Lord's table, they're not only gathering fellowship, they're also bringing in the tithes and the offerings on the first day of the week. This is something they were doing consistently. They were doing this regularly. And you say, well, then why does the Bible say that the early church was going into the temple on a daily basis? Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. It was customary for the Jews to go to the temple at a particular hour every day to pray. Prayer is definitely in the Old Testament. Is prayer in the New Testament? Yeah. You say, well, yeah, but you can pray anywhere. You should pray, and in fact, you should pray everywhere. You're right. But there was something to be said for them coming together in the temple. Remember this influx of new believers? I mean, there's a bunch of them, isn't there? And all of a sudden, this influx, I can't think these new believers can't took over the temple. I mean, it's like, here we are, we're here to pray, and we're going to talk to the Lord God through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I mean, whew. They preached and prayed the gospel. You say, how do you know that? Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There's other verses of Scripture throughout the book of Acts that tells us that they did this. These early believers wanted to have a witness. They wanted to have a testimony. Let me tell you something, people. First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, has a testimony. I cannot tell you how many times people will say they drive by our church on a Wednesday night, Sunday nights, or people that don't go to church anywhere will go by on a Sunday morning, and they see the number of cars out in the parking lot. And they say, what is going on there? You guys are always full. And I'm thinking, I want to say, no, there's more parking spaces that should be filled. And there's obviously more pews that should be filled. That's what I want to say, but deep down inside, I keep that to myself. But they would just comment, and they notice. The community notices. You know, if the parking lot wasn't full, you think they'd notice that as well? So tonight, your vehicles out here in this parking lot are a witness that something is going on here. Hopefully, it gives us the opportunity and an open door to be able to tell people. And we have told people what's going on here. They go, did you guys have a concert? Do you have a band that plays? Do you do this? Do you do that? No, no, no. No. Boy, I bet you guys, are your offerings down? No. Really? Because all the other churches are. And it's like, no, God blesses. Why does God do that there? What's going on? And about the only thing that we will tell them is that we preach and teach and believe the Word of God and the gospel. Oh. They walk away. They don't know what to do with that. A few have visited in the past, and they don't know what to do with it. It's a testimony, folks. I ask you tonight, and I don't want anybody to blurt anything out loud because it's none of my business. It's between you and God. But why are you here tonight? Honestly, you could be anyplace else. Some of you could already be in bed, getting ready for tomorrow. You could be sitting in front of the TV, big bowl of ice cream. You could be sitting outdoors, it's a nice night, enjoying the sunshine, taking a drive all over the countryside or whatever. But you chose to be here tonight. Why are you here? Did you come for the right reasons? And again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just asking you to ask yourself and answer to the Lord. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. It's none of my business. But a healthy church is a church that hungers to be with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's a church that hungers to come together collectively to worship the Lord. And it's a healthy church that wants to be under the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. And tonight, if you just came because somebody, well, I've always been here on Sunday night. Suppose I ought to go, because somebody will ask me, where you been? Or, you know, I don't want that phone call kind of thing. So I guess I'll go. Well, thanks for being here. I hope the Lord's used the time to change your heart. Because we're supposed to be here tonight for Him. And this is a great opportunity for that, isn't it? Let's check our hearts tonight. Every one of us. You say, even the preacher? Is there ever times that the preacher doesn't want to go to church? Yeah. You say, what? I'm human too. There are times that I'd love to just pull the covers over my head and say, not today. But my wife says I have to because I'm the preacher. We all have days that we just feel kind of blah. But aren't you glad once you've been here and you have just soaked it in? God is good. God makes it so worth the time. And as our expressions of love and song and praise and prayer go up to Him, what a joy it is to be able to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we're glad that you're here tonight. We really are. But every song that you have sung, every prayer that you have participated in, maybe you put some money in the offering, you've participated in some way, shape, or form. God doesn't look at that and say, hey, I'll give them a few extra bonus points. That'll help get them a little closer to being in the door, so to speak. It's not the way it works. The person that gets into heaven is the one who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and has recognized that they've got absolutely nothing to offer Him except for, you know, as the old song says, brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life. You come to the Lord, and it's what a trade. He gets all your sin, and you get all His grace and forgiveness. What a trade. Tonight, lost soul, you need that. And we would love to take you aside and introduce you to Jesus. Give us the opportunity to do that tonight. Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the love that You have for us, for drawing us together into this place. We thank You, Lord, for this church in the book of Acts that we get to look at and compare ourselves to and kind of weigh ourselves against the model. Lord, if we will just allow Your Holy Spirit to guide and direct in our hearts and our lives, then we know that we can be that healthy, strong church as well. And if there are areas in our life that aren't what they ought to be, have Your way in them, Lord. And tonight, if there's a soul here without Jesus as Savior, we pray that tonight they would be under such conviction that they would hunger and desire to know You as Savior tonight. And we could open up God's Word and introduce them to You. We pray and ask it in the name of Jesus.